rejoice when I hear his sweet voice. In the tempest to him I do flee, there to lean on his arm, safe, secure from all harm, since he reached down his hand for me. When Christ Jesus reached down for me, when he reached way down for me, I was lost and undone without God or his Son, when he reached down his hand for me. I was lost and undone without God or his Son, when he reached down his hand for me.
Along the lines of what I was just saying,
God has to overrule and work and bless us in spite of us every time. We can't prepare enough. But he has to work, he has to reveal himself in spite of us. And so many times there's many other things that come into play also, weariness of the flesh and trouble of heart and so forth. But he blesses sincerity. He really does. And he blesses those that seek you. Seek me, you'll find me. When you search for me with all your heart, he said. It's a promise. It's a promise like so many others. Now let's turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. You know, Terry, based upon what you read back there in the study, it applies spiritually too. We don't have put into this thing what we might get out of it, you know. Stewards, unjust, unfaithful stewards, right, Henry? If we just be faithful in a few things, we might be blessed beyond measure. He blesses us anyway, you know, sometimes. Sometimes he gives us what we deserve. Nothing. Nothing. Well, in John chapter 16, it's a real temptation for me to want to hurry through this and get to John 17. I'm anxious to get to John 17, to that high priestly prayer, but my, the things he has to say here in the last part of John 16 are so wonderful, and I hope he'll bless us in it. Now, the last time we looked at this passage, we studied just two verses, verse 23 and 24, where Christ said, "Whatsoever you shall ask in the Father, or ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you." He said, "Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive," or "ask in my name, you'll receive, that your joy may be full." And we saw and we studied last week that we believe that part of this thing of asking in Christ's name is to ask in with his will and his character, for his glory, his honor, and humble submission to the will of God, just like Christ prayed for the glory of God. Not my will, but thy will. And he promised that you ask in that fashion, you'll get what you ask for, the glory of God, and have Christ revealed. And it also means, based upon my pastor's message Wednesday night, it also means to ask upon authority. The authority of this one who speaks in the name of the one who is all and in all, the one whom God has vested all things in his name, in his authority. Because the Father loves the Son, has put all things in his power. Therefore, to ask in the name of the Son is to ask upon his authority, and based upon the Father's covenant or agreement with the Son, we are to receive the blessing. As we ask in the name of Father, give me what I've got coming to me in the name of Christ. And what we've got coming to us is all the fullness, the blessings of God in Christ Jesus. They might not be riches in this world, but they'll certainly be the riches of Christ, the one thing needful. Father, give me what I've got coming to me in the name of Christ. What have we got coming to us in Christ? All the fullness of God, spiritual things, and just the things we need for this life. Well, in verse 24, he said the disciples had not been asking or praying, I suppose, with this full apprehension or what was theirs in Christ, what was rightfully theirs because of Christ. He said, you haven't asked in my name. If you ask, you'll receive, and your joy will be full. Brother Donnie Bell always says this. He says, most believers are living far below their privileges. Far below. Well, Christ tells them, you ask the Father for my sake in my name, and the Father loves and hears me, and he'll give them to you. Now look at verse 25 with me. Let's start here. He says, these things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. What things? Well, he told them about a woman that's with child when she has sorrow until she gives birth to a child. And then he told them about them weeping and the world rejoicing. He told them about praying in his name. He said, I've spoken in stories, in parables, in proverbs to you. But the time comes, he said, when I shall no more speak unto you in proverbs, in parables, hidden stories with hidden meanings. But I'll show you plainly of the Father. Plainly. And you know, the Old Testament, this reminds me how the Old Testament is a veiled book to most people. Most people, that's what it says there in 2 Corinthians 3, that there's a veil on the face of most people in the reading of the Old Testament. It's all just one story, and simple stories. They've heard Noah's Ark, and they've heard all of these things growing up. Ruth, when they hear the story of Ruth, what do they dwell on? Saying they dwell on Ruth, don't they? Her faith, where you go, I'll go. Your people will be my people. Well, that's all fine and good, but the book of Ruth is about Boaz, kinsman redeemer, one who has a right to redeem. It's about Christ, the book of Ruth is. And go on, Jonah, the book of Jonah, what's that all about? Christ said there's only one sign going to be given, and that's the sign of the prophet Jonah. So you know that speaks of Christ very clearly. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, even so must the Son of Man be in the earth 3 days and three nights. And just go on and on. Esther, like we studied this morning, it's a veiled book. These are veiled stories, parables. Christ said, they asked him, why do you preach in parables? He said, because it's not given to them to know. It's given to you to know. What? How? Seek, you'll find. Knock, it'll be open. Ask, and you'll receive. Search with all your heart. Dig. This is what we do every time we come in. Dig, search, study, seek, find. And it's open to our eyes, isn't it? Like a gold mine, like a nugget. It's open. But Christ said, one day I'm not going to speak in parables. He says to his disciples that they shall be plainly taught and not in parables or similes. And this reminds me of on the road to Emmaus. Very shortly after that, Henry, he after he appeared to his disciples on the road to Emmaus, says he began in the book of Moses and all the prophets and the Psalms and expounded unto them the things concerning himself. He said, now boys, now get your Bibles out. Now I'm going to speak very plainly to you. And he opened up their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. Don't you know? And that's what they said. They saw him like they'd never seen him before because he spoke plainly to them. Plainly. He said these things, he thanked the Father that these things were hid from the wise and the prudent. You could read the story of Esther or Ruth or whatever, Noah's Ark or whatever, to a lawyer, to the Attorney General of the United States, and he'll never see Jesus Christ in it. You can read it to a plowboy, a farmer. And if God, the Holy Spirit, is revealed to him, he'll see Christ in it. Right? That's the reason. Because these things are hid from the wise and the prudent and revealed unto babies. But Christ said, it's coming a day It's going to be very plain to you. And the disciples didn't have a finished picture before their eyes, like we do. They didn't have this Bible that we have. We've got the finished picture. So Christ dealt very plainly, very tenderly with the disciples. But we've got the whole book. We've got the last chapter. We just read part of the last chapter, Terry. We got in on what he really looks like. The last chapter. Therefore, seeing we have such hope, Paul said, we use what? Great plainness of speech. We tell it like it is. Well, there's only one way to preach it. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel in all its purity and authenticity and plainness. Now look at verse 26. He said, I'll show you plainly the Father. In verse 26, he says, At that day you shall ask in my name. When you fully comprehend, boys, when you fully comprehend who I am. Nancy, they still didn't know. They had a little knowledge. And we just know in part, don't we? Someday we're going to see him as he is. We're going to feel his love like it really is. We're going to see all the things he had for us. And we're going to say, well, we may not say this, but we say it now. It's the thoughts of that. Why didn't I do this or that or that? Why didn't I believe him more? Why? You know what I mean? Well, that's what Christ said. When you finally realize, Christ says to these disciples, who I am and what's in me and what's in me for you, at that day, you're going to ask in my name. And they did, didn't they? They went all over this world in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, casting out devils, healing people, wonderful miracles. The Spirit of God came down upon them with cloven, with tongues and fire and this and that and the other. No, I'm not talking about that we need these things. Nevertheless, you see the point I'm trying to make here. When they finally realized who this was, they asked in his name. At that day, the day of the Holy Spirit, you'll see that all things are in me, through me, by me, and for me. And you'll ask according to my will and my purpose. And Henry, this gets right back to where we started. The disciples never asked anything for their own benefit. I don't recall Peter and the boys ever getting out there and saying, Lord, we need a good chariot now to get around. We just hard road we're traveling. Lord, would you give us a new wagon? Nice steed to pull it? We call them asking for anything for themselves. They asked gospel purposes, didn't they? And they got it, buddy. They got it. They sure did. They got it. Ask according to his will and purpose. God, not selfishly, worldly purposes. Not worldly purposes like they were asking before. Lord, who's going to be the greatest? Grant that John would be on your right hand, me on the left. Lord, would you do that for us? You don't know what you're asking, he said to them. You don't need to be on the right hand and the left hand. You just need to be there. You'll be happy just to have the last seat in the house. Somebody, Todd Nybert always says that. He said, there's going to be a battle in heaven. It's going to be over the lowest seat. Everybody thinks they deserve the lowest seat. The last seat. The last one. Don't deserve the chief seat. Either this first should be last, and last first. Well, he said, look at verse 26 again with it. Verse 25. I've spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time comes when I shall no more speak to you Proverbs, but I'll show you plainly of the Father. And in that day, the day of the Holy Spirit, when he comes, you'll ask in my name. And I say not unto you that I'll pray the Father for you. I say not that... he's not saying he's not going to intercede for them and be praying for them. He ever lives to intercede for us, the Scripture says. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying here is that I don't need to coerce the Father to hear you. And I got a confession to make here. Sometimes Vicki and I were talking about this the other day. Sometimes we make it sound like the Father just is reluctant to hear us, and Christ has just got to make him hear us. Father, hear him for my blood's sake and so forth. Now, that is the reason he hears us. He still has two holy ears to hear our saying. The Holy Spirit has to give us groanings which cannot be uttered and so forth. And the blood of Christ makes our petitions acceptable. But the reason Christ came was because the Father was willing to hear us.
And love does. Terry, that's the reason he came.
I don't want to give that impression at all. Not at all. See what I'm saying? It's not Christ saying, I'm not saying unto you that, verse 26, I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, verse 27, for the Father himself loves you.
I tell you, we get a hold of this.
I can't. Heaven, the Holy God of heaven, loving me. Father himself loves you. Terry, it's the reason he bloodied his son. Because he loved an old scoundrel like you. Because he had to reach down to pick you out of that mire like you sung about. He had to. Had to kill his son to do it. That's love, isn't it? Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. The scripture. Herein is love, isn't it? Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son to be propitiation, a bloody sacrifice. His visage marred more than any man because of his love. And that's what Christ's saying. He's saying, I'm not going to have to coerce the Father into hearing you. I've got to do this work in order for him to hear you and go back and sit at the right hand as a man to intercede, to mediate, to represent you. But I came because he intended to hear you. From here on out. The Father loves you. Why? Because you love me. See that? Verse 27. Because you love me and you believe that I came out from God. The Father himself loveth you. Now listen to this. It's because of the Father's love that sent Christ, that he sent Christ. And as you grow and mature in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and of God, you realize, you're firmly persuaded whom you have believed, even the Father. This is eternal life that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Christ said, I and the Father are one, right?
How is God? What is God like?
We describe him as being holy, unapproachable, don't we? And he is.
But, maybe. Christ was God. Wasn't he?
How was he?
However Christ was is how God is.
And what did he say? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Didn't he? How often would I have gathered you as a mother hen doth gather her brood? Didn't he? He's willing. Somebody said he's more willing to show mercy
and be gracious than we are to ask for it.
Oh, boy. If we get a hold of that, it gives us some peace and some comfort. But the more we learn of Christ, the more we learn of the Father. Because God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, showing that he's friendly toward us through Christ. That's the reason he came. Now, we say this over and over, John, or anybody that we say this over and over, that you don't come to people with this first. No, there's got to be, and this is what Christ came preaching and John came preaching. What? Repentance toward God, this holy God, this sovereign God whom you can't approach.
Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Bow to Christ.
And then, when he reveals
who God is, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and a rewarder of them that diligently seek. He'll reward them that bow before him, and like the woman at the well and the leper, come worship him in that way. He'll reward them, and eventually he'll give them the spirit of adoption, whereby they can cry, Daddy. Not first. Nancy, not first.
You don't come to God like that first, do you?
No, not first. Christ himself, John the Baptist, all the prophets, and every true preacher now comes preaching, first of all, repentance toward this holy God. You've offended a holy God, now bow down. And faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Look unto Jesus and be saved. Him and him alone.
And if
people do that, then you can say,
now, God loves you, and Christ died for you.
That's what Christ is saying here to His
beloved, to His disciples. He's not saying that to everybody.
Is it? It's this intimate conversation to His disciples. He said, now the Father Himself loves you because you love Me. But you say, well, I thought, you know, I mean, listen to this. God's love for us is not based upon our faith. You may think that's what He's saying here. Our faith is based upon God's love for us. You see, we love Him because He first loved us. And we believe on Him because why? He gave us the gift of faith. We say it seems to indicate that God loves us because we believe Christ. Well, this is not a contradiction. God doesn't contradict His Word.
I just quoted two verses to you there that
say this doesn't mean that. What He's showing us here is that the love of God is in Christ.
And it's for believers. You hear what I'm saying?
What He's showing us here is not that the love of God is conditional upon our faith. Our faith is conditional on the love of God is what it is, the gift of God. What He's showing us here is that the love of God is in Christ Jesus. That God loves people in Christ, that He loves believers, Roberta, not everybody, not Esau. He hates Esau. Why? Esau sold his birthright. He didn't want anything to do with God. He hates all workers of iniquity, those that don't want anything to do with Him. Workers of unrighteousness. He's angry with them every day. He loves believers.
Why do they believe? Because He gave them the faith. What He's showing here is that the love of God is for believers, not unbelievers. And this is the reason you can't go out to anybody indiscriminately and say, God loves you. Heard some fool on TV today talking to people in Russia. Showed a little silly film of some Jesus. And then these people never heard the gospel in their life. And he said, and they had him pray a little prayer afterward, you know, a silly little prayer. He said, now if you prayed that prayer, Jesus just came into your heart.
And I saw him all sitting there.
He did?
Yeah, He did. You're saved. Jesus just came into your heart if you prayed that prayer with me. Well, that's not the way it is. You must be born from above, the Scripture says. Not from a repeat-after-me prayer. Not hocus-pocus dominocus. Open sesame. Rub a magic lantern, you know. Say the magic word that God's obligated. No, sir. No, sir. Well, to be sure, it's all based upon Christ. It's all for Christ's sake. It's His sake. And whom the Father, that's because the Father loves Him supremely. And He's made Christ His sole heir, His firstborn, His well-beloved, His only begotten. Now, Christ, look at this. Verse 27. He says, you believe this because you've loved Me and you believe that I came out from God. Look over at 1 John chapter 4 with me, quickly. 1 John chapter 4. Brother Ralph Dale preached on this. And it's been a while back, and so I want to preach on it here soon. Have to wait a while after you preach something somebody else has preached. But he preached ably on this passage of Scripture. I really enjoyed it. But this is John saying the same thing here. Christ said to him, you believe that I came forth from the Father. And this is what John said, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits or the preachers, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out in the world. But hereby know ye the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, and when His hand is upon every spirit or preacher, because every one of them that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And what does that mean? In plain and simple terms, that means that Jesus Christ is sovereign Lord, come down to do a job, and He got it done. He come down to reign and rule among the inhabitants of earth, just like He did in the inhabitants of heaven. And He came down. He just wasn't a baby in the manger. He's not a helpless, frustrated man. He's the God who reigns and rules. And He comes down to save, and He got the job done. He got the job done. He came in the flesh. And every spirit, every preacher that doesn't confess that Jesus Christ is come to effectually accomplish what the Father gave him to do, and that he did that. If they don't believe that, if they don't believe the blood of God's Son cleanses us, they're not of God. Plain and simple. If they don't believe Christ is sovereign in salvation as well as everything, they're not of God. Now, this had a whole lot deeper meaning back then than it does now, because everybody's saying Jesus is Christ and so forth. But back then, when they said just Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, everybody knew who the Christ was, the Anointed, the Messiah, the King, the reigning ruler who's to come, God's chosen from among the people to come and reign and rule and save His people from their sin. But now it's been used so carelessly, so flippantly. We'll look back at verse 28, back in the text. He said, I'm come forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and I go to the Father. He said, you believe this. You do. You believe this. And these are the first principles of saving faith. First principles of saving faith is God sent His Son. He's the heavenly one sent down. Christ is the one sent. Why? Because He had to come establish the righteousness. You need to understand that. You need to understand we don't have this holiness that God requires. And then He came to be a substitute, that we need a lamb.
Like old Isaac said to his father, he knew more than theologians today, didn't he?
He said, Father, here's the wood, here's the fire. Where's the lamb? He knew a lot more than preachers today, didn't he? You got to have a lamb. You can't worship God. You got to have blood. You can't worship God. And Christ is saying, you know this. You know this. That I'm the one sent down to establish this righteousness, to be your substitute, to be your representative. Now, I'll get into this a little bit more in a moment. And he knew, and they knew he was going back, or at least in their head a little bit, that he had power over death to intercede, to reign, to rule when he got back there. Now, verse 29. His disciples said unto him, after they heard this, they said, lo, now speakest thou plainly. Now you're talking. Now we can understand what you're saying. See, he spoke a little more plainly there. They said, now speakest thou plainly, and you don't speak in Proverbs. Verse 30, now we're sure. Henry, you ever said this? Now we're sure. You ever heard, come in and heard of message or hear on tape, whatever, see it in the scriptures. Now I'm sure. I know now. Now we're sure that thou knowest all things and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest. I've got it. Now I know. I know now. They believed. They did. They believed the fundamentals of faith. They knew Christ. They knew Christ. They believed Christ's word. They believed who He said He was. That's the fundamentals of faith. Believe in God. Believe in the record of God's Son. But as far as having much understanding, they didn't know as much as we know now. No. But, lest somebody say that they were ignorant of the things necessary for salvation. No. They believed, they heard, they believed. Peter said it. He summed it up, and he said, thou art the Christ. The Christ. Now, like I said, back then it meant a whole lot more than it does now, the term Christ. It meant Messiah, Holy One, Son of God, Savior, Redeemer. Men don't believe He's the Savior. They believe He tries, don't they? You see? I'm splitting hairs. Yes, I am. Men don't believe He's the Savior. They believe He tries to save. When you believe Jesus is the Christ, you believe He saves. He gets the job done. That He's the Messiah, the Holy One, sent of God. The Lord, our righteousness. I guarantee you, they knew that He was the Lord, their righteousness. They knew that He was their acceptance with the Father. They appealed to Him time and time again, didn't they? Didn't they? They appealed to Him on every hand. Lord, save us, or we perish. If that ain't knowing that He's their representative, I don't know what is. Lord, on every hand, Lord,
right? That's knowing that you need somebody to save you, but you can't do it yourself. That's not going about to establish your own righteousness. That's appealing to him. They might not have known it in doctrine or so much, but they knew it in principle. That they couldn't fully understand and know the implications of it all. But they knew this, that Christ was their hope. And to be sure that the Father sent the Holy Spirit to lead and to guide them into all truth later on. To be sure, he will not leave his people in ignorance. None of them. Won't leave them in bondage either. None of them. All thy children, all thy people shall be taught of God. Right? And he that heareth and learneth of the Father cometh unto me. And you come to Christ and know Christ and the Son sets you what? Free! From bondage and rules and regulations. Touch not, taste not, handle not. Rules and ordinances which are to perish with the using. Right? I've got a kind and merciful and gracious and loving Heavenly Father like I treat my daughter. I don't demand things of her and put her under rule and bondage and chain. Don't do it. This is what I'm saying. The more you come to know this person, the more you realize, hey, he loves me. What's he going to do to keep me under? He won't do it. Do you do it to your children, sir? He won't do it to his children. Come unto me, sinners! Come. Low life, bound. Not the righteous. I've come to call the righteous. You good and you sad? I don't want you. Sinners. Sinners. And they stay sinners in their own eyes at least. And they don't go about to establish a righteousness. They realize that nothing I do, say, look, whatever is going to please God Almighty. That my pleasing is in Him, the one He's well pleased with. Right? The more you come and know, to know and understand Christ and His gospel and discern His gospel, the more you'll realize that. That He's love.
God is love. Not a iron hand. Love.
Well, Christ admonishes them here for saying, I got it all figured out. I bet Peter was the ringleader here. I bet he's the one that spoke this up the loudest. Now I'm sure. Are you? Listen to what Christ said. Do you now believe?
Are you sure?
Huh? Yeah, I got it all figured out. Lord, I got it. Oh, my. That's what Peter said. Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm ready to die for you. Oh, Peter. Peter. It's almost as if you said, I wish you hadn't said that, Peter. Now I'm going to show you. And to be sure, our sin, our self-righteousness, our presumption, our holier-than-thou attitude will find us out. God will bring us down. He that exalteth himself shall be abased, the scripture says. Whew, but their faith was genuine. It really was, but it wasn't as strong as they thought it was. It was genuine. Take comfort. Their faith was genuine. We've said this too, and we've said it in all sincerity too. Now I know. I know. Next morning.
I'm not so sure. Right?
But it was genuine. Lord, I do believe. Oh, but help my unbelief. I do believe. But shortly thereafter, we will be revealed to fools. And he says here, let me quote this. It says, keep your foot when going into the house of God. Remember who it is you're sitting before him and other believers. Keep your foot and don't be so ready to give the sacrifice of fools. Because shortly thereafter, we will be revealed to be the fools and the cowards that we really are. Somebody said, it's better to be a fool and keep your mouth shut than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. Listen to J.C. Ryle here. I just couldn't improve upon this. J.C. Ryle. He said, the true secret of spiritual strength and maturity is self-distrust.
trust and deep humility. You trust yourself, Henry? Oh, no. Goodness gracious.
A young, weak, foolish believer does.
Yeah, I got it all figured out.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Paul said, Paul, the saint of saints, the strong. When I'm weak, Paul said, then I'm strong. Listen to this. He said, Ryle said this, none of us perhaps have the least idea how much we might fall if placed suddenly under the influence of a strong temptation. Stanley, your Bathsheba hadn't come along yet.
And you better hope she doesn't, right? We better be praying
that she doesn't. Mine hadn't either. Or whatever David King fell, little maiden. And whatever temptation, none of us know, none of us realize how we might fall if placed suddenly under the influence of some temptation. Happy is he who never forgets these words. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Why, what good does that do you? Because you'll remember the disciples, you'll remember Peter, and you'll pray daily, Lord, hold thou me up, lest I fall. Lord, save me or I perish. You keep that in mind. Instead of being strong in yourself and the strong arm of the flesh and so forth, forget him, and God allow you to fall greatly. Better hope he picks you back up. If you keep leaning and looking to him, though, you say the trust in the Lord shall never fail. Well, look at verse 32. Behold, the hour comes. I got to hurry. The hour cometh. Yea, now is come. He said to them, you'll be scattered. This scares me to death just to read this verse. The hour comes and now is that you're going to be scattered, every man to his own. What did Paul say over there to Timothy, I believe it was? He said, no, it was in Philippians. I forget. He said, all seek their own. Didn't he? I believe it was Timothy, wasn't it? All seek their own and not the things of Christ. And this was along the lines of my message Sunday night. If everybody in here was maturely, truly, sincerely seeking the Lord Jesus Christ and His glory and His honor, to know Him, to win Christ and be found in Him, to love Him, know the love of God which passes mere knowledge, the height, the depth, the length, the breadth, and so forth, to know and love Christ, to worship Him, gathered together in His name, and to love my brother and my sister like Christ, we'd never have a problem with it. Not a moment's problem. Not a bitter word. Not where never is heard a discouraging word. That's what they say about this church. I'll go down there. Never heard it. Why? If we're seeking Christ, all right? That's what Paul said. All seek their own. Whenever something comes up, it's got to be because I'm seeking me. Right? I'm not thinking on the things of others. I may be thinking on how I can gossip. If I was really thinking on for God's glory and His good, there wouldn't be any problem. I need this. But Christ said, there's going to be a time when everybody's scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. Now listen to this. If this ain't scary. I preached a message some, I think it was the first of this year. I'm not sure when. Well, I didn't look it up. I preached a message there from the text where Christ said, will you also go away? You remember?
Four people have left this congregation since I preached that message. I'm pretty sure that all four of those people heard that message.
I'm not saying you have to go to this church to hear the gospel.
But why leave it?
Am I preaching the gospel? Then if you leave this church, and I'm not saying there's a hint of this happening at all, but I'm just warning us, everybody, like I just said, four people we may not have suspected. So if you leave this church for whatever reason, you're leaving the gospel, right? Unless God doesn't leave you to yourself and doesn't leave you out there in the wilderness and takes you somewhere else to get mad at me or my wife or deacons or whatever, somebody else. If God does spare you and have mercy, it's rare. It's very, very rare. Because once a root of bitterness springs up and troubles against something, you hear this man and you get mad at this man.
There ain't too many men much different. Really, there really isn't. They're all men. Every man in his best state's all given vanity.
And if you don't like the way somebody doesn't like the way I do things, they're probably not going to like the way somebody else does things. It's just the way men are men, you know. Everybody makes mistakes. But I know one thing, like we were talking about Ralph. There may be better preachers out there, but there ain't a better gospel.
Maybe fellas able to preach it a little better, but they can't preach a better and clearer gospel than I can.
I say with Paul, if any man preach any other gospel than what I've been preaching, let him be accursed. Say that with all confidence. But Christ gave us this warning. He said, you'll leave me. He will leave me. God doesn't hold you up. And I'll say that again, one more time. Goodness gracious, it scared me to utter it. Will you also go away? Who knows, Henry? Might be Henry Sword. Gracious sake, what a blow that'd be. Wouldn't that be a blow? Joe Park, can you imagine? I've seen it happen many times. Elders, deacons, I've seen it happen. Just shock you. Not him, no. That's what they said about Judas. He was the treasurer. That's what they said about Judas. Nobody suspected Judas. No, not Judas. And me, you know. That's the reason I pray for me. Because I'm in a position to be attacked, not by people so much, but by the devil himself. Christ said, you'll leave me alone, though. But yet I'm not alone, Christ said. I'm not alone, because the Father's with me. I need to get to verse 33 in a hurry. Yet I'm not alone, Christ said. Christ accomplished his work by himself. It is true. Yet, it was the Father who sent him, and it was the Father that upheld him. That upheld him. Somehow or another, Henry, he became sin. That's what the Scripture said. God made him to be sin. Somehow or another, when he was hanging on that cross, he said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. Somehow or another, when he hung on that cross, he could not save himself. Like he saved others himself, he cannot say. That's true. He was made sin. Somehow or another, supernaturally, he was made sin. A sacrifice, a lamb. Lay it as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. He hanging on that cross. He could not come down because of that eternal covenant with the Father, because of the Father's power that held him there. But he wasn't alone. The Father was with him. The Father was behind it all. Now I'll quit with this verse 33. He said, now these things I've spoken unto you. These things. What things? Very briefly, turn back with me to chapter 14. Turn back with me, please. He said, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. What things did he say? Well, back in chapter 14, he said, don't let your heart be troubled. You remember, we've been going through all of this. And he's uttering his last words before he goes to the cross. I can't get past this. I should have gotten to this a little faster. But this is a summary of it all.
I go to prepare a place for you. Verse 6, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, I will do. Verse 14, ask anything in my name, I'll do it. Verse 16, I'll pray the Father, he's going to give you a comforter. Look at chapter 15,
Verse 1, I'm the true vine.
My Father is the husbandman. Verse 3,
you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you.
Verse 5, without me you can do nothing.
Verse 15, again, verse 15.
I don't call you servants anymore, I call you friends.
Friends. Verse 16,
you haven't chosen me, I chose you.
And ordained you to bring forth fruits.
Verse 26,
the Comforter's going to come, I'm going to send him to you. He's going to tell you all about me. Chapter 16, verse 8. Chapter 16, verse 8.
So when he comes, he'll reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Verse 13.
When he's come, he'll guide you in all truth. All truth. Verse 16. A little while you'll see me. Again, a little while you'll see me. As I go to the Father, I'm going, I'm leaving, I'm coming back. You'll see me again. And you're coming back with me.
Verse 22.
And your heart's going to rejoice. You now therefore have sorrow. But then your heart will rejoice. Verse 26. And at that day you'll ask in my name. And I say not that I have to pray for you. You can pray to the Father yourself because he loves you.
Now, he said, I've spoken these things unto you, that in me you might have peace. Peace. Comfort, assurance. We heard it Wednesday night as clear as we could possibly hear it. That Christ is all.
We said we went through the whole counsel, everything that God has for us, nearly, in everything that Christ has just been saying. All of these things. All of these things. You know, he mentioned leaving them. He mentioned them leaving him. He just said that. You're all going to leave me.
But he never said he'd leave them, forsake them, did he?
That's their peace and their comfort. That's just like you and me, Roberta. We may leave him. We may. We may have a falling out. But bless God, if
where he is, we'll come back. We'll come back.
We'll not fall away completely. And 3 days later, he said he'd appear to them. And the first, you know what the first words he said when he came back? When he said this to them there throughout this sermon or this word to them, this message to them. He said, peace I give unto you. My peace. Not like the world. My peace. You know what the first words he said when he came back to them, Terry?
Peace be unto you.
Peace, 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 peace. Why do you have wars and struggles and so forth within you? Is it not from your own lust? Peace, peace in Christ. That's what I was trying to say a while ago about being in Christ, having peace. But he forewarns them. He doesn't leave them. Right there, he forewarns them, verse 30 to 33. He says, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. And you're going to have peace in me. All peace is in me. Everything is in me and me alone. All their peace. But he forewarns them that they're going to have tribulation here. Tribulation. And they ought to put all their eggs in one basket then. And not this world. They ought to put all their hope and trust in him. And trust everything to him. He said, in the world you shall have tribulation. Now listen. In the world you shall have tribulation. All trials are from God. All trials, tribulation, trials are from God. They take many different forms. Hey, it's like that house that's built on the rock. The rains descended. Trials come down from above when you know it's from God. And then the floods come up. Trials from beneath. And then the winds blow. You don't know where they're coming from. But it all comes from God. But Christ said this, in the world you shall have tribulation. Trials in the world. Like pain and suffering and sorrow, bodily sickness and poverty in the world and from the world too. You're going to have persecution and reproaches and hatred and so forth. But though in the world you shall have tribulation, Christ said, be of good cheer. Peace, peace. I've overcome it. I've overcome the world. I've overcome the world. You know, part of the reason I like to come into this place, part of the reason I like to come here to this church, hear the gospel, preach the gospel, whatever, worship with God's people, and part of the reason I like to get together with God's people, those of like faith, is to get away from the world. How about you? Oh, yeah. Listen to this. Listen to Thomas Manton. He said, the world is a dirty, defiling thing. He said,
He said, a man can hardly walk here, but he defiles his garments. The men of this world are dirty, sooty creatures. He said, we can't converse with them, but they leave their filthiness on us. That's right, isn't it? You can't step out the door, can't step in, go anywhere without hearing God's name blasphemed and something, some dirty joke or something just bombarding, mud slung in your face. And like Henry said,
who got us to deal with, too?
We got me, the old man, to deal with. The old man, he's with us. Henry said this. He said sometimes he'd like to run away from all his problems, but he finds out that when he got
there,
his problem would still be there. Him. He said, I try to run away from my problem, but when I get there, I find that I'm still there. So, Henry, you know why we come here? To crucify this old man afresh.
Kill him! Right? Yeah, to nourish the new man. Have this new man nourished within us. Growing up. And to kill this, so put him on the cross again, right? By the gospel. Kill him. Christ said, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. The world is essentially the same, but so is Christ. And our Lord said that he overcame the world. The foundation of our peace and our comfort is Christ's victory. His victory upon that cross. That's the foundation of our peace. That when he came to save, he did it. When he came to reconcile us to God, he did it. When he came to put away our sins, he did it. When he came to overcome this world that seems to overcome us, and he said he did it, he did it. And that's our comfort and our peace. And whatsoever is born of God, John said, overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. What is our faith? It's not of what. That's what we were saying this morning. It's not of what. Who? He. It's an object. He's the object of it. He overcame it. Seems like it overcomes us, doesn't it, all the time? Seems like it's just got a hold of it. He said, I took care of it. Don't need to worry about it. It'll never finally have the victory over you. No, never. Never. I've overcome it. I've suffered every temptation that we have not a high priest who's not touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but is tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He walked on those waters, the waters that we go down under. He walked over top of them. He overcame them for us, for all those that come unto God by him, that believe in him. All righty. Let's stand, and I'll dismiss us in prayer.